Greetings, everyone. We're in the book of Philemon this morning. Please continue to pray for me. I'm praying over several little things where we might land for a little while. We're not going to do, as far as I know, as I look ahead, any exposition of a specific book per se, but we're going to... I'm not quite ready to land on a certain spot. So, in the meantime, pray for me and pray for, that God would give wisdom and about it. But we're in the book of Philemon, and it's one of those great long books. It has 25 verses in it. It's kind of like Jude, but you know Jude's packed. Boy, that would be a good place to go, wouldn't it?
There you go.
Yeah. Okay. Well, there's something else to pray over. Anyway, let's read all of Philemon. Steve has been there recently, but I don't. In fact, Steve preaching in Philemon when he did made me think of this text and what I'm going to share today. So here we go. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister. And by the way, in case I forget that, a lot of people think that Apphia was Philemon's wife. Who knows? And to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is yours in Christ, for Christ Jesus' sake. For I've come to have much joy and comfort and love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I'd rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so here's his appeal. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but is now useful to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted to you for a while, that you should have him back forever. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my very own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe me, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Paul wouldn't skip a beat, would he? I'll repay it, but you owe me, really. Pretty good. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as does Mark and Aristarchus and Demas, Luke and my fellow workers. And grace to our Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, as Steve preached through this and he read the text, and one of the things that struck me, I thought, look at all the different ways Christians are referred to in this text. Paul refers to himself. He refers to his to Philemon, to Onesimus, to Timothy, members there in the church, to Apphia. And so what I've proposed to do here this morning is to just go through and mention some of these names. There's 10 of them, which means I'm not going to be in very in-depth on any of this. So if you're wanting a theological treatise, let's see, where should you go? Wait until Steve comes. Anyway, but you're not going to get it from me. But I think maybe as we go at these names, maybe in mass they will mean something to us. I thought on the way up here a while ago, I thought of all the people amassing at the Texas border ready to come over. You know, that maybe they're gathering it. Maybe these names, in some sense, as you add them together, they would mean something to you. First of all, here we have Paul. He's a prisoner there in Rome, most likely right after the third missionary journey. And remember how he was there? They kept him in prison there in Judea for a time on the coast, and finally they sent him off via ship to Rome to be tried. And somehow or another, he got there before his accusers got there to Rome. And so in the Roman way, they would sit around and wait. Did you know they didn't have DAs in Rome? No one, the state did not go against a Roman citizen or even a slave or anybody. Your accuser would be the, what's the word, would be the DA, pardon? The prosecution. They were responsible to call witnesses and do all this stuff. And so it could be that the Jews there in Palestine didn't get there soon enough, or maybe Paul, they were pleasing the Jews just to keep him in prison, or who knows what was going on. And sometimes people would stay there if a political leader wanted him to. Someone could just stay there for indefinitely, like Paul did. And Judea, he stayed. How many years was he? Pardon?
In Caesarea.
2 years. So, nevertheless, Paul at this point, he's in Rome and people are coming to him. And he's not like he's completely in a dungeon or anything like that. He's own hired house, his soldier. He's most likely chained to a soldier, but his freedom is much curtailed. But nevertheless, he's a prisoner for the Lord. And so that's the first one that we want to say. Christians Paul calls himself a prisoner for the Lord. Down in verse 9, he says, I can find it here. Yet for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Ephesians, Paul calls himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. John, Steve, as we go through the book of Revelation, John is on the island of Patmos, a prisoner for the Lord. This will become a badge of honor for the saints down through the centuries. Where would we be without John Bunyan? And what'd they say about Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? It had the smell of the prison on it, the fragrance of the prison on it. I think that was Spurgeon. Anyway, here's a word for a Christian, the prisoner of the Lord. And in some sense, it says here down in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. And I was Epaphras, the in jail as well? We don't think so. We think he was just joined Paul there. He stood by him. In some sense, Epaphras was the fellow prisoner of the Lord. He went and stood with Paul in his chains. I know of a woman who had a husband back in the late 1800s, like 1890, right around in there, had a husband that went to the penitentiary in Colorado. And in those days, people would camp outside the prison to bring food to their loved one or to take care of their loved one. They were quite, the prisoners in there didn't provide it for themselves. And this woman camped out there the whole time her husband was in prison. You might say she was a fellow prisoner with her husband. And here's Epaphras too. So we can be prisoners for Christ. Would you trade your freedom for the liberty of Christ? Would you? I think in some ways we are all prisoners for Christ. I remember it hitting me once and I'm thinking, you know, I can't do what I want to anymore, this Christianity business. And it wasn't because I felt called into the ministry. I felt like I had lost my freedom. I'm going to say this to you. You may not like it. You can't go where you want to. You can't be who you want to be. You can't think what you want to think. You are Christ's prisoner. Your freedom has been given to him that you may take his liberty. Now, I know people that the thought that they were somehow hemmed in by the will of God, I know Christians that never even consider the will of God in some things. It's odd, isn't it, Steve? I mean, they just take the best job they can get. They go where they want to go. Several weeks ago, my little family went off to Galveston to swim in the Gulf of Mexico. I'm trying to think of the word Gulf. It just would not come. And while I was down there, we rented this little place. It was really nice. And right next to it was this beautiful little beach house. Oh, I wanted to live there. Don't laugh. I really did. Can I go where I want to go? If we'd have gone to Colorado, speaking of Colorado, we had probably gone through valleys and stuff, and I can remember going through with John Gates and his family. We'd drive down through Colorado, and we'd go over hill and dale, and every little valley we'd go into, and I'd think, oh, I'd love to live there. And we'd go through another, and oh, I'd love to live there. Listen, I cannot live where I want to live. I am his prisoner. I've given up my freedom to follow him. I'm sure all of you feel this on you at times. I hope you do, because I'm telling you, there's no safer place to be than being God's prisoner, Christ's prisoner, standing bound in chains with Christ, Christ's prisoner. Of course, in verse 1, he calls him, we have the reference again, brother. And we've talked about that many times recently in Thessalonians. Paul loves it. It's the most common reference here in this text. Brother, brother, again, we are brothers. A beloved brother. Verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother. And it hits it again down in verse 16. And then in verse 20, we are brothers. Epaphia, our sister. Onesimus was a slave turned brother. Look at it. Verse 16. You've got him back, he said, no longer a slave, but much more than a slave, a beloved brother. Something happened. You know, they all speculate what happened to Onesimus. Did he run off? I think he did. And somehow he ended in Rome. And somehow in the mysteries of God, the Christians, he fell in with the Christians that he had met and knew back in Colossae. Isn't that a something else? And there, Paul says, he became my child in the faith. And so Philemon gets his servant back, not just a servant, but a brother. You know, we are brothers all. I think of Israel and those brothers. It started on early, born into a family. We are brothers all born. And in this case, for Christians, well, and even in Israel's case, Jacob's son's case, it is a heavenly clan. It is something that you were born into, whether you like it or not. And it is as strong. This is a good name for a Christian, a brother. You must be born again. How do you get into the church? It is something that happens to you. You were birthed into it just as really of any of the tribes of Israel were birthed into it. Just as truly as you are whatever your surname is. Just how you... We are birthed into it. You must be born again. And it's been a glorious thing down through the centuries that the men of God have turned to the people that attend churches and saying, oh, are you a member of the church? That is not good enough. Have you been baptized as a child? Not good enough. Do you intellectually agree to the doctrines of the faith? Not good enough. You must be born again. Isn't that glorious? And they say, well, what does that mean? It's a mystery. But we must be sure of it ourselves, that something has happened to us and that we are quite literally different people because of what's happened to us. It's of the Spirit. Onesimus was just a runaway slave. All of a sudden, he's a brother. Okay, and close to that is, we're kind of jumping down into the text, but the third thing that Christians are called is, I'm going to jump down to verse 10 where it says, Paul says, I appeal to you for my child whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. You know, all of a sudden, this full-grown, who knows what he was like, man becomes a little child of God. Via the preaching of Paul, every one of us, somehow or another, has become a child of God through the ministry of God's people towards us. Was there a time when you came to God and became a little child? You just said, please, Lord, give it to me, your salvation. And you humbled yourself as a child. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom. I tell you, a child can offer such pure obedience if he just would. There's nothing like a beautiful child that does, you know, comes to his parents. And it's just, I've seen children that I say to myself, oh, look at that. Now, I've seen some bad children, don't you get me wrong. But we must come to our God as a little child. I'm telling you, the very best of us, I'm not saying the least of us, I'm saying the best of us are children before God. Listen to what it says. Whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Do you want to figure things out? Do you want to know everything before you obey your Heavenly Father? Do you want to have it all laid out, or do you insist on it? Do you insist on knowing why? I can remember just as clear as the bell one day it hit me, my kids were saying why. I'd say, honey, would you go clean your room up? Why? Honey, don't be mean to your sister. Why? Sometimes you want to be mean to your sister. Or any little thing. Do any of y'all have siblings? It came as clear as a bell. And I said to my two, I brought them in. And I said, we're having a new procedure in this, our little family. You could ask me why after you've done it. So if I tell you to go clean up your room, you hustle in there and you clean it up and you come back and you say, Papa, why do you want me to clean up my room? I'm okay with that. I'll tell you why. But you know, we feel that way towards our God. A child must come to his parents in a childlike heart and not insist on things. Why? Because he's a child. Do it. Don't step out into that road. The greatest in the kingdom are those who come to their God as a child with the purity of children. You want that? You can have it. God will give it to you. Then in verse 2, he says, a fellow soldier, we are soldiers. Ah, the church militant. These little children can fight. Fellow soldier. With a cross in our hand, we go with his army, great army, and we conquer hearts for God. It's a great thing. We pray, we resist, we slug it out in the trenches. Sometimes we cast our very lives on the line. Our careers, our families, loved ones we leave behind. Just to enter into the fight of God. Don't you just love those saints who have done it? Do you have a soldier's heart for God? I hope you do. A soldier's heart. Listen, I have a son-in-law that's a soldier. Major Brett Wilson. I can remember when little Abigail Catherine Apt came to me and says, well, let's see. Well, yeah, I knew. Yeah, she did. She said, I'm thinking about marrying Brett. And then Brett came and asked. And as you can see, they did it. They got married. But I remember telling little Abigail, honey, he's a soldier. He has to do what he's told. And for him to have a life in the military like he's chosen, you better not give him a hard time about where you're stationed or what you have to do or where you have to move or how many hours he works or doesn't work. He's a soldier. He does what he's told, flat out. If he works 20 hours a day, he does what he's told. I said, sweetie pie, don't get in his way. Don't bellyache about it. Honey, if you're listening to this, I know you've bellyached some. But you've been a good wife to your husband. But you see, a soldier is a soldier. He must have a heart for God. Paul told Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Oh, yeah, periodically, and I've known some people like this who got in the military, and on the side they have these little businesses running. I know a guy that was in Vietnam, and he ran a little business in Vietnam making money. Scoundrel. Flat-out scoundrel. When John the Baptist, they came to John the Baptist, the soldiers, and they said, well, what should we do? And he said, be content with the money you're paid and be a good soldier. And Paul is saying here, a good soldier does not entangle himself with worldly affairs. He focuses on pleasing the one who enlisted him. Who's enlisted you into the kingdom of God? Are you a Christian? Did someone enlist you, sign you up? Yep, he did. A soldier deals with hardship. He's disciplined. He does what he's told to do. By the way, speaking of bread, you know that guy could sleep anywhere. He's learned to sleep anywhere. I mean, you line a bunch of soldiers up and lean and sit them against that old wall and sitting on that hard concrete with about that much carpet, they would all go right to sleep waiting. They can endure hardship. You don't have to pamper them. Will you insist on being pampered by God if you would serve Him? Lord, I don't like this. Suffer hardship. Discipline. You know, a Christian's life will not be one of these. It'll be one of a soldier. All of us at times are called to suffer hardship. Every single one of us. If we would serve Him, if we would be His, we must be called a soldier for God. I know every one of you, and I'm telling you, some of you have already suffered hardship, and some of us are going to suffer more hardship. But it'll be a glorious service because our captain will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, in verse 2, there's another word. He speaks to the church of God. He greets the church of God. We've talked about this often. Ah, the church of God. We Christians are the gathered ones. I just still like it. We gather together on Sunday mornings. God will gather us up at the last day. We are gathered together like sheep. You know, the first place, I think it's just interesting, that the church, the word church is mentioned in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say to you, Peter, upon this rock, that is Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church, my congregation, my gathered ones. We gathered here today. And I know everybody knew it, but I didn't. But every time we come, it's a prefiguring of the second coming. Every time we come together, oh, the gathering on that day. And we have these little mini gatherings. In Acts chapter 5, verse 11, after Ananias, Sapphira, remember that terrible thing that happened? Well, you read it in Acts chapter 5, verse 11. After those two people were struck dead, the second mention of the word church, it says, and fear came upon the whole congregation. You know, sometimes God just deals with us in mass. Sometimes he deals with us individually. I have no idea what's going on with you or you. It's just maybe completely different. But sometimes God just calls this congregation together and all of us are in one enthralled heart before God. And in this case, they feared. What did they fear? The holiness and purity of God. None of them at that moment ever wanted to get out of line. They feared. The congregation feared. People didn't even want to become a part of them. Okay, let's see what's next. One last little thing. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, Stephen speaks of, and Stephen's great sermon speaks of the people of God in the wilderness. The congregation in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness. I love that. And they stood before Mount Sinai, God's church. God's congregation. Somehow or another, God had gathered them all up out of Egypt and brought them out there, and they were the congregation of God, the church, the called out ones. As the people of God, we are no longer called to Mount Sinai. We are called to Jesus. Verse 5, we're called the saints. I better hustle. I'm only down to, I got to keep going. I better go. We're called the saints. Now, we've talked about saints. Something is holy, sainthood, this holiness, that kind of stuff. And we've said God takes us and he uses us for himself. We are set aside for him. We are holy. It's an abstract, kind of a legal thing. We are his people. He owns us. He could use us the way he wants to. We are his saints. He's bought us. He's set us aside for his own service. But you know what? God is called holy. What does that mean? It means different. It has the same concept of we are set aside for God. We are set aside differently. We are set over here different from the rest of the world. Therefore, we are saints. God is holy. God is, if I could say it, saintly. Why? Because he's different. God is not like us. He's holy. Isn't that wonderful? And did you know what? If we are to be his, we're going to be different too. Are you willing to be different? The worst thing that could happen to a kid in high school is be different. The worst things that happen to us sometimes is to be different. And God wants us to be his saints, set aside for him, holy unto him, different for him. And if we're around God, we will become different. It's just, you just can't, there's no other option. Keep coming into his presence. He will make us holy. And I've loved the account when Moses came to that burning bush and he looked at it and he walked over to it and God said to him, take off your sandals because the ground on which you stand is holy. What made it holy? It's dirt. I'll tell you what made it holy, God's presence. And if you would be his, you'll be a saint. Verse 12, Paul says about Onesimus, he's like my very heart. He was beloved. And I'm telling you right now, Paul's love for Onesimus sprang from the very heart of God. Why did Paul love Onesimus? The love of God in Paul's heart. Paul's heart had merged with Onesimus and Onesimus' heart with him, and they were bound together. Onesimus was Paul's beloved. He loved him. Did you know God loves you? You are God's beloved. You are his heart goes out to you. He loves you. Isn't it wonderful that someone should love us like that? Paul says, I'm sending you my very heart. It's hard to let him go. Verse 17, it says, if then are you my partner, he says in verse 17, Paul says to Philemon, he says, if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. Paul, he says, if we are buddies here, can I be that course? Then I know you'll do what I'm asking. You'll take Onesimus back. But it's that wonderful word, fellowship, partner, someone who partakes of something with another person. Fellowship, a colleague. I love the word colleague, by the way. There's a leveling in the word colleague. If you say someone in your office, this is my colleague, what you're saying is we work together. There's a certain... Now, you could say your boss, and that would be saying something different. Or this is my employee. No, your partners. Paul said, if you regard me as your partner, it is the word fellowship. You've heard the word koinonia? You've heard that word? Koinos. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore I exhort you, elders, as your fellow elder and witnesses of the suffering Christ, that you are become a partner or a partaker in the fellowship, you might say, of the glory that is to be revealed. We are sharing in things. You know, we share in the same stuff. Every time we come together, there's this sharing that goes on between us. And in this case, Peter says that you are sharing in the glory that is to be revealed. We share in something that's coming. But we also share in the fellowship of the Spirit. We share it like brothers and sisters. We share in one, with one another like soldiers. We share with one another as saints. Where there's this partnership. I'm telling you, there's coming a day. Paul says they share in the glory that's coming. There's coming a day we're going to stand. Steve's taught it. We're going to stand in that great mass of believers that no man can count. And it'll be a fellowship. We'll all know the same thing. We'll all feel the same thing. It'll be something so organic. We will all there have the same heart and soul before God. It'll be a fellowship. I better go faster. He says there'll be a fellow worker in verse 1. Someone, what's a fellow worker? It's someone, it's people who are linked by the same activity. Steve and my son-in-law Ryan, they're fellow workers. Have you ever, Steve, at one time, Steve's here in front of me, so I happen to think about him. He used to be on a framing crew. They were fellow workers. And they had the same goal in life. Wasn't necessarily fun, was it? But they put up buildings. They framed up buildings. For Danny, I think. Fellow workers. They partook of the same labor. Did you know some people come to the labor of God late in season and some early? Y'all remember that parable? Some come to the labor of God late in life and some come early. But we are all, in some sense, as we are called Christians, we come as laborers for God. Will you labor for Him? And I'm telling you, what labor means is when you don't want to do it. A hobby is something that you do only when you feel like it. A labor is something you do when you don't want to do it. My wife is delighted that she no longer labors at the high school. Because you know what? When she worked there, she did it day in and day out, whether she wanted to or not. It was a labor. You and I have become part and parcel with God's laborers. You might say in Boaz's field. Wouldn't you like to be one of Boaz's laborers? What a great thing. What a happy band, those that labor for God. And what shall we say? We are God's flock. We're His disciples, the elect, the bride of Christ. We are that very thing where they were first called in Antioch Christian. The Messiah's people. The King's people. You are the Messiah's people. Christian. And so, those are just a few of the names. Let's pray. Father, that we would be Your Son's congregation, we'd be His servant, that we'd be His fellow soldier, that we would have the fellowship of His very suffering. That we'd have the fellowship of the glory that's coming. That we, down in the very trenches of life, we'd be Your soldier. And Father, that we may give up our freedom and be a slave to gain Christ's freedom. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for its many faceted truths. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.